Hear the word of the Lord for our meditation this day. After the earthquake came a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word is truth. And we thank you, Lord, that you have called us, that we are not here by accident today, but we have a divine appointment with you, the God of the universe. And you want us to experience, as Elijah did, the intimacy that you have given to your people. The intimacy that we have with you as our Lord and Savior. But Lord, you don't want us to stop there. Like Elijah, you want to ask us a question. What are we doing here? What is the purpose of our experience here today, but also of our lives on this planet? And what are we doing with the gifts that you have given to us? Lord Jesus, may these words touch our heart today. We ask you, O Lord, if Satan's trying to interfere in any way, shape, or form with us hearing, digesting, experiencing, and contemplating what you have for us today, if he is trying to keep this from our hearts, we ask you to bind him and cast him out of here in Jesus' name, to put a hedge of protection around us and to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, so the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You are about to hear one of the greatest examples of a crash in Holy Scripture. Elijah, the prophet of God, the one who experienced over and over and over again the power and the might of the God of the universe, crashes and burns just before our Old Testament lesson today. I want to give you the context of this lesson. And I know you probably heard this before, so just bear with me for a moment. I just want to bring you up to speed on why we're looking at this part of 1 Kings. But in order to really understand this, you need to go back to 1 Kings chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, you can kind of flip with me as we go through this. 1 Kings 16, a guy named Ahab comes to the throne in Israel. He will reign 22 years. When he comes to the throne in Israel, God calls Elijah to be the prophet who would go to Samaria and would proclaim on behalf of God the truth to Ahab. Now, you got to know about Ahab is this. The writer of 1 Kings says this. He did more evil in the sight of God than all of the kings before him. That ought to tell you something about this guy. He bad. Right? I mean, if you've studied 1 Kings at all, you know if he's doing evil, more evil than anything that has happened to this point, I'm telling you, this is a guy you do not want to emulate. As a matter of fact, he goes and he marries Jezebel. How many of you heard of Jezebel? Few of you? Yeah. He marries Jezebel, and he builds a temple to Baal. He builds a temple to Baal in Samaria. He puts Asherah poles up, and he provides for over 450 priests of Baal, provides for them, that means funds them, in order to allow for this worship to take place in Israel, which is the 10 northern tribes that separate from Judah, which is the bottom two tribes. If you look at a map, talking about a map here. The south is Judah, that's around Jerusalem. And then you have Samaria, the capital, and that's where he built the temple to Baal. Now Elijah comes to him and he says, I'm speaking on behalf of God and his covenant that he made with the people, and you are not going to get any dew or rain in the land of Israel until I say so. I mean, that takes guts, doesn't it? You've got to have respect for Elijah. He did what he was told. He was told to go and tell Ahab, the king, that you're not going to get any dew or rain. And why is this important? Anybody know who Baal was? A fertility god who came on thunderclouds and who brought rain. So, what, you notice the significance here of what Elijah's saying? See, if you're going to build a temple and provide for Baal, then I'm going to show you something. You're not going to get any rain or dew, I think that's significant, right? Until I say so. And then I love the next few chapters, and we can't go through it all today, but I mean, God provides for Elijah, doesn't he? Remember the story? He tells him to go to this creek or this valley, and he brings food to him ravens bring food to him. I mean, if that doesn't convince you that God's real and that he's in control and he has the power to do what he says, I mean, really. And when the brook dries up, what happens? He tells him to go to a town and he goes in and he asks this widow to make him bread. Remember that? And he tells her to go back and make him bread. And she says, well, I have no more flour. We're just collecting these things and we're going to die and all this stuff. And he says, you'll never run out of flour. You'll never run out of oil. God will provide. And he does. And when her son dies, Elijah prays and he comes back to life. Do you get kind of the picture here? God is showing his signs and his wonders over and over and over and over again. You notice that? And then we have, just before this lesson, we have the wonderful experience of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember that? Not the kind of stuff you put on ice cream. It's this mountain that's just by the Mediterranean Sea. And he comes back after 3 years, and he comes and he invites Ahab to bring all of the prophets of Baal to this mountain, which overlooks the sea, and they're going to build two altars, one he'll build and one they can build, and they can cut up the calf and they can do whatever they want as long as they don't light the fire and light the sacrifice. Whatever God lights the sacrifice, that's the one they're to choose. He tells them, you have to make a choice here. You're dancing back and forth between Baal and God. You need to make a choice. And you remember the story? The Baal worshipers, they start, and they go the whole morning, and they're dancing around, and they're worshiping their God, and they're cutting themselves, and Elijah's there mocking them, saying, well, maybe he's going to the restroom. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe just, you know, just yell a little bit louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Remember that? And they keep cutting themselves so much so that the Bible says that there's blood all over the place because they think by mutilating themselves, they're going to somehow win the favor of their God. And finally, nothing happens. So what does Elijah do? In the evening, he takes and he sets up the altar, 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel, for the covenant people. And then he puts the sacrifice on it. And then he pours water over it. How many times? Anybody remember? 3 times, I think it is. I don't know. You better check that. I looked at it earlier this week, but I can't remember right now. 3 times? Pretty amazing, you know? And he douses the whole thing with water, and so much so that there's a trough around it, and it fills up with water. And he prays, God, show your power. And what happens? Boom! Fire starts. Yeah, no kidding. Takes out the altar and everything. The water, it all gone. And so he tells the people, you know, slay the Baal prophets. And I think this is significant because, again, he tells his servant, go out and look at the sea. And this is important because he goes up and he looks at the sea. Nothing happens. He does it 7 times. Again, the significance of numbers. Remember we talked about this before? 7 times he goes And the seventh time, he sees a cloud coming up out of the sea. And what's interesting about this is during this time, before he told his servant to go check out and look over the sea, he told Ahab to go back to Jezreel, which is where he was living, to go back to Jezreel quickly before he got his chariot stuck because of the rain. And this is why it's significant. This is why it's important. Because the Bible says that after he sent his servant to look out seven times, the guy came back seven times, the seventh time he sees the rain cloud, the Bible says that he ran. Now just think about this. Here's Ahab in his chariot. Horses, chariot, you know. And the Bible says that Elijah ran. And what does it say? He got to Jezreel before Ahab. Now, you ever seen Roadrunner? I mean, just think about this. Isn't that significant? I mean, the reason I'm telling you all this is that Elijah had so many examples of what I yearn for. I want to see signs and wonders. I want to see the power of God. I want to see him take out altars, okay? I mean, he got to see over and over and over and over again the power and the might of the God of the universe. And yet, all it took was he gets to Jezreel, and there's Jezebel. Signs and wonders didn't really impress her, did they? Didn't make much of a change in Ahab either. You can tell who ruled that household. Didn't make much of a change in him. Because what do we see? Jezebel says, I'm going to get you. And what does he do? Oh boy. He runs away. As a matter of fact, he runs all the way south to the bottom of the kingdom of Judah. He leaves his servants there, and not only does he stop there, he leaves his servants there, but he goes a day's journey into the wilderness and under a broom tree, similar to Jonah under the broom tree. He laments to God and he says, take my life. I'm a complete and utter failure. This is a psychiatrist's dream, folks. If they could figure this out, they'd make tons of money. I mean, just think about this. Here's a guy that's got all the signs and wonders you can imagine, which, again, I think we yearn for, don't we? We have high expectations. We want to see God heal. We want to see God do mighty things because we believe he has the power to do those things, because we believe Hebrews 13, verse 8, which says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? So we want to see the power. I do. But yet the power doesn't convince people if their hearts and minds are closed, right? It didn't work with Jezebel. Didn't work with Ahab. How much more did they have to see? But it created in Elijah, and this is what amazes me, fear. Because why did he go to Beersheba? Why did he go into the wilderness? Why did he sit there and say, take my life? Because he was afraid. Yeah. If you don't think Satan uses fear, brothers and sisters, if you don't think Satan uses anxiety and worry, what do you think? Yeah. He likes to play on those things, doesn't he? And what's amazing to me is how God deals with this. First of all, he sends the angel twice, right? Sends the angel twice, feeds Elijah so he has enough strength to go from where he is, which is south part of Judah, all the way down to Mount Sinai, 250 miles. And he gets to Mount Sinai. This is important. He gets to Mount Sinai, and he waits there, and he finds a cave. And while he's in the cave, he laments to God. I mean, I would have been happy with the cakes and the food, okay? But at least I hope I would be. Maybe they just didn't taste good. I don't know. Seems to me like it would be pretty good if God sent an angel to do that. But for whatever reason, what does he do? He's in the cave, and what does he say? God asks a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? This is what I really want to look at today, because has God ever asked you in your private time, what are you doing here?
I don't like that question. I'll tell you why I don't like that question. Because usually I know the answer, but I don't want to say it. Because what was the answer? Elijah wanted to continue his pity party. Didn't he? Listen to the words he speaks. I have been zealous for the Lord God Almighty, right? I have been zealous for you. But them there Israelites, how many of us, when we're down in the pit, like to blame people for our situation? Some of you? Come on, there's more of you than that. This is an industry, folks. I mean, really. We like to blame people for our situation. And here you got Elijah, and he's in that cave, and he says, and them there Israelites, they've forsaken your covenant. They've done all these terrible things. And I'm the only one left. He said that a lot, by the way. If you read this, you'll find out. He said that a lot. Had to have a complex about this. Even when he was told by one of the servants of Ahab, who was faithful, who when everyone was being killed by Jezebel, this guy actually took and hid 100 prophets. And even though he tells Elijah that, Elijah still says, I'm the only one left. You know? Because when we're having a pity party, do we really want others to join us? There's some parties we include people. But for some reason, a pity party, we kind of like it alone. Just has more power that way. Anyways, so he's down in this valley. And it's interesting because I think there's significance in what God does next. And this is what we heard in our lesson today. He says, he gets the question, remember? What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah said, I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. Those Israelites, they've forsaken your covenant. They've killed your prophets. Then all these horrible things, and I'm the only one left. And so God comes to meet him. And what happens here? This is important. Because remember what I said? He's experienced over and over again. He's experienced signs and wonders and the power of God, hasn't he? If there's anybody in the Old Testament, has not Elijah experienced God's power, his provision, his strength? I mean, think about this. And so God sends what first? The wind. And this is important because we love the wind, don't we? Because in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, the wind signifies what? The Holy Spirit. We like that. But the Bible says the wind came, a mighty wind came, but God was not in the wind. And then what came? Yes, especially now that we've just had this mighty Canadian earthquake that everybody experienced, right? I didn't feel it. Did you feel it? Anybody feel it? Oh, wow, cool. I'm kind of disappointed I didn't feel it. Anything you attribute to Canada, you ought to feel. You know, doesn't happen very often. So I figured, hey, I got gypped. I didn't feel that. But earthquake came. And what does the Bible say? God was not in the earthquake. And then what came? Fire. And God was not in the fire. You see the theme here? He's showing his power. He's showing his might. He's showing all the things that he does appear in Scripture, right? But he's not in them. Because what does he want Elijah to experience? And I would maintain that this is exactly what we should experience when we get into those valleys. We get into that pit where we feel all alone. This is what God wants us to experience. And I'll tell you what he wants us to experience is that still, small voice. Because there's no intimacy in the wind. There's no intimacy in an earthquake. We might be holding on to each other, but I bet you there's not intimacy. There's not a lot of intimacy in the fire. But it's significant that God appears in that still, gentle whisper. So much so that what does he do? Just like Moses, he takes and he veils his face and he enters into the presence of the Almighty God of the universe. Doesn't that give you goosebumps? To think that he enters into the very presence. Brothers and sisters, that's my desire for you when you come to worship at Cross and Resurrection. The worship here would not just be about the music or the message, but altogether you would experience an intimate time with our God. That you would have a sense of the fact that he is welcoming you, because there's nothing you can do during those times where you're going through those valleys. The only thing that helps you in those valleys is to know that God is there. The only way that we can reach people is by being there for them. You know, we like to throw money at problems. This takes time. And it takes relationship. And it takes one-on-one. And it takes intimacy. And it takes heart. And God showed Elijah right there. It wasn't a lot of counseling going on, was it? If it was pretty poor counseling. Pardon me? Yeah, exactly. He gives them what he needs at that moment, which is a relationship, which is intimacy, which is presence. Notice that? That's why I love being Lutheran, because we understand presence, don't we? God himself is present here in his word. He's present in his sacrament. We get to experience the intimacy of his very presence here with us today. But let's not stop there. Because wouldn't it have been a shame if God just let him experience his presence and Elijah said, phew, okay, I'm done. Kind of be like Transfiguration Sunday, right? Let's just build the shelter here and let's just stay on the mountaintop. Wouldn't that be easy? Christians like this, don't we? How many of us like that intimate moment with the Lord and just want to stay there? Don't you think? I mean, I do. I just like to stay there. I think the church is great at holy huddles, right? We just want to stay there. And yet, you know, the reality is if we stay there, if we were to stay there, just like the signs and wonders didn't have their effect long term on Elijah, even though he knew the power of God, it still didn't affect him. When he got scared, what happened? He went down in the pit. Just like that, the Lord wants us to, once we know we're saved by grace through faith, once we know what Jesus has done for us on the cross and in the empty tomb, once we know the power of our God to help us to know who we are as heirs, as people belonging to God, then it's important that we do what God told Elijah to do. Because God does not want us to navel gaze. You know what navel gazing is? Yeah, it's kind of like staying in that intimate place and saying, I'm just going to stay here. He doesn't want us to do that. It's important that we have those times, that we know that relationship, that we know what it means to be in the presence of our Almighty God, how much he loves us, how much he wants desperately to be in that relationship with us. But he wants us to move forward. He wants us to move forward. And I weep for the church when we decide, no, thank you very much. We're just going to stay in our holy huddle. We'll come back once a week. You feed us, you take care of us, but we'll just stay here because we prefer this rather than having to step out. Because what does God tell them? He tells them, go back the way you came, which I think is kind of significant because he tells them to go back. But it's not really, well, maybe he did come on the east side of the Jordan, but it's on the east side of the Jordan. He tells them to go back, and he tells them to anoint a king over Israel, to anoint a king over Judah, and to anoint a prophet that would take his place. It's the future, right? He tells them to go and do, to follow his calling. Follow me. That's what Jesus said. The reason I put follow me up there was because what did Jesus say to that last guy that came to him and said, you know, I just want to say goodbye to my family. He said, you know, no one can put their hand to the plow and look back. You ever tried to plow and look back? You know why that is, right? Doesn't work very good to get straight lines. And so it's important to understand what he's saying. He's not saying that you can't say goodbye to your family. He's not even saying that we shouldn't expect to go through those valleys. But what he is saying, and I believe this with my whole heart, he's saying it's a both and. We do need to experience the intimacy and the power and the signs and wonders that God wants for his church. Amen? I just want more. Send us more. Let's see more. But let's not stop there. Let's not just bask in the glow. But let's move forward and follow what the Lord has for his church. And I want to just close by sharing a prophecy the Lord gave me that I share with the elders. And it's been a long time, actually. I have to tell you this. It's been about 4 years since I've asked the Lord for a prophecy. And the reason that is that I've always thought that's not really my primary gift. And so I just kind of looked at it and go, okay, well, you know, it's something that I used to get on a regular basis, but, you know, it's painful to share these things. See, I'm kind of emboldened by Elijah, who went up to Ahab and said, "You ain't getting any rain." You know, I kind of felt emboldened by a guy who has that much guts, and I thought, maybe I shouldn't be scared. And so I'm going to share with you what he gave me. I share with the elders, and I think it's significant because it's very simple. I mean, everybody goes, "Oh, yeah, yeah, no, I understand that." It was important for me. So if the Lord has given you a word, I want you to share it. I really believe the Lord wants to allow us to share the words that he puts on our hearts because, again, we check them with Scripture and make sure they're not something that's contrary to the word. But if it's helpful, I like to hear what the Lord is putting on your hearts. And this is what he said. "I am the Lord your God. Open your hearts. Pour out your burdens, for I am capable. I am able to do more than you can ask or even imagine. Thus says the Lord." And that came to me over and over again, so I finally had to write it down. I don't write things down very often. But I believe the Lord wants us to know that when we come into this intimacy, it's so that we may know the relationship that we have, the promises that we have, the power that God wants to pour out upon his people, so that we will follow him, not because of our own strength, but because of the power that he wants to give us to be the people and the church that he has called us to be. Before I close, is there anybody else that God has given a word to today that you'd like to share for this week? I should have let you know this before, but I just didn't want to monopolize it. Okay. If you have a word, you can send it to me. I believe we need to be praying the Lord give us a word for what he has for us, because I believe he's going to move us forward in his power and might, and I believe he wants us to be in those intimate moments so that we can answer the question, what are we doing here? Why has he placed us here at this time strategically in this place for the sake of the relationships that he wants us to build so that we can move forward and follow him?